You are listening to a sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. We believe in proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. For more information, visit our website at harvesttraversecity.org.
Today our scripture is Mark 6, 1 through 13. Please grab your copy of God's Word and read together with me. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them.
Hey, welcome to church. And so glad to be with you, whether you're here in person or online. And before we go too far, anymore into a sermon time as we worship God through his word this morning. Can we have a picture up here of what happened this morning? I don't know what your house looked like, but we got a little bit of rain in Traverse City. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is your tech team and worship team being servants to serve you so you don't slip and fall in the lobby, all right? So can we thank them? I so appreciate. They roll in at 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings and doing a good job for us, not just on the platform, but I hope that you see the heart behind how we are called to serve one another in the church family, even through that picture. Now, I love the Gospel of Mark. We've made it all the way to chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. I hope you tracked through the reading of God's Word. The title today for the sermon is Mission Conviction. This gives us a great opportunity to focus on the purpose of even what we're doing right now in corporate worship of Jesus Christ. And it's this. At the end of the day, your life and my life as followers of Christ has to be intertwined into the mission of Jesus Christ, which he did not leave us without clarity on before he launched from this world. And he gave his followers the Great Commission, which in Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." And so, and then he gives a promise that he's with us. Okay, so he wasn't unclear on your mission and my mission. So when I say making disciples, what do you think that means? In your mind, what do you think that means? Because I'm not sure that we're all tracking in the same way. So for us, part of our DNA, part of our core values is that we're on mission with Jesus Christ. In fact, when I say making disciples, think of it in these three ways. It's the lost people. We have a graphic that corresponds to this. Lost people being saved. People who are drowning being thrown the life preserver that is the person of Jesus Christ. So we want to see babies born into the kingdom, if you will. It's lost people saved, but it's not just that. That's just not the mission of disciple-making, just that part. That's evangelism part, but listen, the saved need to be evangelized and taught the gospel. Do you realize that? We're evangelizing Christians sometimes, so it's the saved people actually grown or matured in Jesus Christ. That's also part of the Great Commission of making disciples. And then this, the mature people actually multiplying so that they reproduce baby Christians in a way that's God's design throughout all of creation. So this is what it means to, when I say making disciples here at Harvest, this is not separate from our mission statement as a church, which is simply this, to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Are you tracking with me, church? So the core of our mission is this process of making disciples, and I want to do a little checkup with you this morning from Mark chapter 6, just how are you doing in the mission, in your life? How are you doing in the mission with everything swirling around us, overturned schedules news and social media and changes at work and changes at church and changes in home and changes with school and on, changes with how we shop and changes in every aspect of our life. How are you doing with this mission? Because it has to be central to who we are as believers. It's to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is what Jesus actually is imparting to his disciples in the text. It's about the mission of the kingdom and how he's advancing it. And up till this point in Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus. Yes, some have been offended at him, but we're going to see a greater offense today. And we've seen his power. Mark's highlighted his power, his authority, his ability to even calm wind and waves. Just boom, done by a spoken word. He's healed. Now, all of this is to show Jesus' power. And then here's part of the mission too. Did you catch in verse 1? Look at your copy of God's word. It says in verse 1, he went from there to Nazareth. So I got to clarify, because we have a map of this. In case you don't know, Nazareth, he is teaching all around the Sea of Galilee. So I think some 15 times in the Gospel of Mark up to this point, Jesus has traversed from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. He's escaping crowds. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's healing. He's doing the miraculous and some more teaching and preaching. And he goes across and back and forth on the lake, mostly on the north end of the lake, all centered around Capernaum. Now, if you look on the far left side of the map, you'll see the town of Nazareth. It's actually astounding. It's because Jesus was from Nazareth that we even have this on any map. The town of Nazareth, due to excavations that we've discovered, it's only about 60 acres. That's it. That's all it is. It's a kind of a dirt homes. There's nothing spectacular about Nazareth. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ, it hardly appears at all. It's a small town of small towns. It's maximum, they think that in the time of Jesus, there was a maximum at best of about 500 people. So this is the town that Jesus would have grown up in. It's about 25 miles or so from Capernaum. So this is where we find that he goes. He went away from there and came to his hometown. That's Nazareth. And up till now in the Gospel of Mark, we see that everyone has been amazed with the authority of Jesus, with the teaching of Jesus, with the miraculous work that Jesus has done. But here in the text, I don't know if you picked up on it, there's a turn that Mark wants us to know. Here, Jesus is actually amazed in the text at their unbelief. It's one of the only times in Scripture we see that Jesus is amazed or astonished. He's astonished at their unbelief. So what are we to learn from this encounter when he enters his own hometown and then comes back to Sea of Galilee and sends the disciples on mission? Here's number one. I hope you're taking notes. You can grab them online through our website, harvesttraversecity.org. There's some papers. No one in this room is going to bother me if you just want to get up and get some. They're in the back, I think, both sides of this room, and then you can get them online as well. What are we to learn? Number one, Jesus is not ordinary. He's not ordinary. And this seems like a simple, basic point for sure. It is. But listen, if you never see Jesus as extraordinary, you'll never actually have fulfillment in being on mission with him. You'll never find joy in the mission of Jesus. If your heart, let me phrase it a different way. If your heart is not regularly and consistently overwhelmed with who Jesus is and what he brings to you, you won't ever be successful in the mission that he's called you to. Are you in awe of him? In the text, they thought he was ordinary. In fact, that goes around all their excuses, 5-6 excuses that they have. Where did he learn this teaching that he's teaching people? He wasn't trained in a normal way. It's because he was God. But yet, because of they grew up with him, it's all the 500 people. They would have known Jesus and seen and known Joseph and Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters. And they would have known him. And they're like, for sure, he didn't learn this. Like, we don't know where he learned this, but so it can't be true. Or who gave him this wisdom, they asked. How are such mighty works done by this guy who's a carpenter? Is not this the carpenter, they asked? He's an ordinary guy, just like us. Then they actually get derogatory. In fact, every commentary that I studied this last week talks about when they ask, isn't this the son of Mary? It was actually a jab at Jesus being an illegitimate son of Mary because Joseph wasn't his bio father. And it would have been very rude in that culture to say that someone was the son of the mom when it was always down through a patriarchal lineage, and so they would say it's the son of Joseph, but they didn't do that. Isn't this the son of Mary? We're not sure quite even about the lineage of Jesus. So it's almost certainly a degrading remark. They said, like, we know Mary. We know his brothers and sisters. He can't be who he says is. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Let me ask you, who do you say Jesus is? I think this is actually a really, really important question. Really important. He's not just ordinary. Listen, they were relying on their own logic, their own reasoning ability, and the capacity of their own minds to put Jesus into a category that was not true. And unbelief always pushes us into this distortion of what's reality. Unbelief always does that. And the ordinary of Jesus ultimately led to them being offended by Jesus so that it says Scripture that he could do no work there. In fact, he healed people. But listen, that's not a capacity issue with Jesus that he couldn't. Omnipotence is never limited except by its own will. Okay, so it wasn't that he couldn't, like his ability was limited, is that he wouldn't because their faith was limited and they didn't have belief in him. So it's an issue not of ability, but of intention. And I said last week, and it dovetails with today, that faith isn't unreasonable, but it will push you beyond your own reason. And we come to God as humble creations, and he as the creator. That's why in Proverbs 9:10 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear, the reverence, the respect of God, that's where wisdom begins. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So let me put it even differently now. When it comes to the fact of Jesus Christ, he's the fact that explains all other facts. He's the beginning of wisdom, not just the assimilation of knowledge. Let me make it even more clear. You can't understand true life apart from Jesus Christ. It's what Mark is revealing to us when he says all this, that Jesus is astounded at their unbelief. In fact, I'm in good company with that statement. John Calvin said that there is no knowing except by knowing God. So who do you say Jesus is? We've covered in previous weeks, there's really only a few options. C.S. Lewis made famous, is he liar, lunatic, or Lord? There's only really three options. You can't have the option of saying he's just a good teacher, because if he's a good teacher, you look at what he taught and you say he's crazy, because he's claiming himself to be God. So that wouldn't make him good. So we can't put him in the category of just a good teacher or a good prophet or someone who helped humanity. It doesn't afford that if you truly understand and read Scripture. He comes back only as Lord and Savior. He's God in the flesh. So who do you say Jesus is? Because there's really only one right answer. Now let's connect this to mission conviction. Knowing who he is massively important. Why? Because who you believe him to be will determine how committed and convicted you are about being on mission with him. And part of the problem why we have so-called professing Christians who actually aren't living like or expanding the kingdom in any way is because they have a Jesus that's just an add-on, but not a Jesus who's life itself. And Mark's gospel obliterates that. Now, point number two in your notes, there's a problem with the mission. It's the message. And the message is offensive. So number two in your notes, and this is right where Jesus goes in the text, understand the gospel is offensive. So they were astonished at Jesus' teaching, gave him a bunch of excuses. Why? It says, and they took, verse 3, and they took offense at him. That word offense in Greek is from the Greek word scandalon. That's where we get our word scandalous. This isn't just a little, yeah, no problem, I can let it pass. This is a severe hatred of. It's a rejection. It's a despising of. Earlier, we see in chapter 3, I think it's verse 21, where he offended the religious leaders, and so the religious leaders from Jerusalem, all the big dogs, all the religious cultural elite, the Pharisees and scribes would come down from Jerusalem, and they derived a plan with the local Herodians to kill Jesus. That's how offended they were. This is a scandal. This isn't just a passing, yeah, I'm offended. This is like a big offense, a rejection. Listen, do you know that humanity always wants something other than what God provides? That's really the offense. We want to work on ourselves somehow to improve ourselves. And the gospel is that you can't self-improve enough to ever be pleasing to God. We're in desperate need of salvation that only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus brings a not a work harder to make improvement kind of thing. It's just trust in me to improve kind of thing. So we don't educate sin away. We don't legislate sin away. We run to Jesus to have sin be diminished and demolished. In fact, it's interesting because all other religions of the world, all other religions actually have this escapism mentality from the world. Because when you go through education and it fails, and you go through legislation and the political game and that fails, and we still are left with the mess that humanity is, we then have this issue of, okay, then what? So people turn toward some level of religiousness, and all other religions are this kind of self-improvement model, and all other religions have this escape. Well, one day we'll escape the world. This is why, even amongst believers, there's this mindset or question mark in our minds of what's going to happen when I'm in eternity. I'm going to be like lounging in a diaper on a cloud playing a harp. That sounds spectacularly boring to me. I'm not sure I even am up for heaven. No, listen, don't you know that the gospel, that might be in other religions, it's escapism where you reach some point of nirvana, but it's not incorporated with the world. Do you know that Jesus is actually bringing healing to this planet? That's the gospel message. It's unique to Christianity. It's not just out there escape from this planet. It's healing to us as people. It's healing to this world. It's a new heaven, new earth, a new order that he's bringing in. And the salvation that Jesus brings is physical. Do you know that we're going to eat in heaven? Praise Jesus. I don't know what the marriage supper of the Lamb's going to be. I don't know what's being served that wedding. But I guarantee it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be better than anything you've ever tasted before. And so it's physical. And so don't make this the gospel message and the ushering in of the kingdom only future, nebulous, spiritual. Jesus is changing the physical. This is what Mark is portraying all through his gospel. The kingdom of heaven is here and now. Repent. And God's doing a work here and now. Watch him build his kingdom. Be part of his kingdom mission. And so far in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen, I mentioned in chapter 3, verse 21, we've seen the big city people get offended by Jesus. Those are the people from Jerusalem, the leaders. And now we see Jesus go to his hometown, and we see even the small town people get offended by Jesus. Do you know that there's a difference between small town people and large city people? So how many of you have lived in a large city before? Large city, okay. And how many of you know that Traverse City is different? Praise God. Okay, so nothing against either. I had the privilege of growing up in a suburb of Los Angeles, lived there for 24 years. Then I moved to a suburb of Houston, I think probably fourth largest city in the nation. Traffic, and here's one of the little joys. In L.A., where you just sit in traffic, and in Houston, where often you just sit in traffic, you could cut someone off, and you had the pleasure of knowing you would never see them again. Do you know that's not true in Traverse City? In fact, not far in the recent past did I hear a story of someone passing and honking rudely at someone only to pull into the church parking lot right behind him. Oh, the sweet justice of God. I love it. It was not me. Here's the point. I love Traverse City. Rain, snow, I mean S-O-S-N-O-W, I didn't say the word, sorry. Rain, that or sunshine, I love Traverse. You know what, people slow down and we have time for each other a little bit more. We can talk, we can grab a cup of coffee, on and on. I love that we have all the amenities of some large stuff, but I love the size. But listen, here's the point that Mark is making, and he's expecting us to read it and understand it, that it doesn't matter whether you're from Jerusalem and have big city mentality, or you're from small town and have small town mentality, both are offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an offense to all of humanity if we really get down to the nuts and bolts of it. Now, let me explain. The gospel is offensive because of the message of the gospel is opposite of human ability. Now, what I'm not saying, and I want you to hear this, I'm not saying that Christians should be offensive. Okay? Do all the things. Brush your teeth, put deodorant on, comb your hair, do all those things. Be polite. Okay? On and on. The gospel itself, the message, is offensive. And we certainly don't want to add to the offense of the gospel message by our personal obnoxiousness. Amen? But the kingdom message is so countercultural, so opposite of humanistic thinking, that Jesus, the person himself, becomes offensive when you understand it. And by the way, this isn't just for people that are not Christian. The gospel itself is offended. How has Jesus offended you at some point? I certainly hope so, where you wrestle with, okay, listen, how's my heart in this? Because what Jesus is telling me to do is offensive. Maybe it's this follow me only. I'm the only way part. There's no other way? So what I'm saying, listen, do you know that in church we should be the most inclusive, exclusive group of people on the face of this planet? What do I mean by that? I mean that it doesn't matter your background, your ethnicity, your history, your sinfulness, all of that, we're welcome at the foot of the cross. Amen? That's the inclusiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake that it's also an extremely exclusive message if we follow Jesus Christ, because he said there is no other way but by him, Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the way. He's the gate. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. It's singular and exclusive. So while we're to demonstrate inclusivity, we're to have a message that is very narrow. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, Jesus himself said. That's the offensiveness of the gospel. It's countercultural. So we hold to the exclusive view that Jesus alone is the answer to life. So how does Jesus offend you? His views of marriage, his views on sex, his views on culture, his view on forgiveness, his teachings on what you should do with your resources and what you should do with your time and what you should do with your money. Maybe you're offended that God's allowed you to experience something in your life that others seem to have a pass on and didn't have to experience. And why would God? Listen, there's a lot of ways that even as believers, we can be offended by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what it does is it pushes us. In fact, at every stage of disciple-making, remember lost, saved, saved, matured, multiplied, remember that? At every stage of that, there's an opportunity for offense at the gospel. Every stage of disciple-making. For the lost, it's salvation. You see, you only come to salvation, it's only good news of the gospel when it invades bad spaces. It's only time it's good news. And so we're not scaffolding Christ on and religiousness onto my already fantastic life. In fact, I was reading this week, I'm going to have a quote in just a moment by Martin Lloyd-Jones, but I was reading about his life and his sermons, and it was such an impact for Christianity in a previous century. But Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a whole chapter in one of his books about this that I was reading this week. Is like, listen, he doesn't like this term, decide to believe in Jesus Christ. He goes, because deciding to believe in Jesus Christ is like a person drowning, getting thrown up life preserver, deciding to hang on. He goes, that I question when people decide to believe in Jesus Christ, I question whether they're really saved or not, because true coming to Christ is, I'm drowning, I'm in desperate need of a Savior, and I'm latching on with both hands because I know He's my only hope. And there's a mentality in our culture that's adding God to our life. So for the lost, we must approach Jesus in our point of our greatest need. And that's an offensiveness. For the believer, it's the process of maturing, where the gospel confronts our flesh constantly. But isn't that growth? It confronts our flesh, though, learning to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Listen, the gospel calls us to give up rights for the ones we love. It's a you before me mentality. Now I'm going to hit right here on a point that regardless of your political conviction about what is swirling in the news in our world, inside this church, do you know that we're called to fiercely love one another? And love always will give up rights for the sake of those that are weaker, whatever definition of weaker you want. Do you realize that? And inside the church, our culture should be so radically different from what we see outside the church. So fight for your rights if you wish, but inside the church family, we're called to give up our rights. Just like, hey, if my daughter hates the color purple, guess what? I have no problem not doing anything in our house in the color purple. It's great. I don't really care. Out of love for her, if my son or daughter was allergic to cats, well, this is an easy one because we wouldn't have cats, but if they're allergic for a cat, I'd either get some meds for them if I had to have a cat, or guess what? I can live my life perfectly, wonderfully, joyfully without a cat ever in my life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, that was a really easy example, I know, for some of you. Like, of course, I get that one. Listen, do you know Romans 12:10 says that in the church we're to outdo one another in showing honor? It's not separate from the gospel mission and message that Christ portrays to us. This is exactly what Christ did for us. Talk about God Himself limiting His rights so that we would know His love that pursues us even when we didn't want it. Or Philippians 2:14 that says, let everything be done without grumbling or complaining. Uh-oh. I'm just now offended by Jesus because my Facebook, I just really want to grumble and complain because that's what it's there for, isn't it? Really? So listen, Christians and followers of Christ aren't exempt from being offended by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says we are all in desperate need of Him. And we follow Jesus that in giving to others in that way, sacrificially, we actually receive more than we ever give. And by the way, for the mature, it's the way to multiplication. That's the process of being offended, actually, because it's hard work helping others grow in their life and practice, said every church leader, every small group leader. And people with so-called verbal commitment and conviction of the mission of Jesus, but actually with no practical commitment and conviction to the mission of Jesus. And if you've ever tried to call someone up to a new level of ministry, you know that it's super easy to get offended. Well, in Matthew 11:6, Jesus simply says this on this offense. I've belabored this enough. He says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So if you were in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, what would you have thought in response to Jesus? So Jesus comes back to Galilee now, and in point 3 in your notes, He does this. he sends his disciples out on mission, and he calls them to trust in his provision. Trust God's provision. Trust God's provision. That's point three. That's when he says, listen, hey, disciples, take nothing for your journey. I actually love this point. When Jesus says take nothing, Mark actually belabors that more than most. He says, except for sandals, because they probably needed that for walking, one tunic but a staff. And this is reminiscent of Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, where in the great move of God, when he was freeing his people from slavery in Egypt, he told them to take a staff and sandals and be ready, waiting, because God was going to do a great thing. This is the picture that Jesus is painting for his followers, going, hey, just like the great deliverance and exodus that we find from the Egyptian prison, don't you know that the gospel and the kingdom of Christ is freeing people from the prison of sin? And so this is the message and the journey that he sends them on. And by the way, when Jesus says, take nothing for your journey, there's whole divisions of Christianity that kind of just say, hey, just we're all minimalists, and I'm not totally against that. But listen, Jesus is not pro-poverty here. Okay, this isn't what he's saying. Take nothing for your journey. Don't take a money bag. Don't take clothes. Just rely on, dependent on people. That's faith. Well, that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's reminiscing back to the Exodus account, as I mentioned. And he's not pro-poverty, but he is pro-dependence. And he's teaching his disciples a level of dependence here. But wait. As a follower of Christ, I really, really like my little somewhat small comforts that I enjoy. Don't you? Like, we all like our comforts. I like my coffee in the morning in the mug that I like the coffee in the mug in. I like my Tempur-Pedic at night. And before my Tempur-Pedic, I even like a bowl of ice cream. Amen? I mean, come on. Seriously, church. You got to have, you know, coffee in the morning, ice cream at night. It's a Northern Michigan thing. I like the comforts. I like the routine. God's saying, depend on me. And serving Jesus Christ and being on mission with Jesus Christ will always interrupt your sense of routine and the small little comforts that you and I so love that grip our hearts. Let me ask you a question. Do you actually believe that in Jesus Christ he's given you everything that you need? In him. Not all the other stuff that we think we grab and grasp and hold on to, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Peter 1:3 with me. It's on the screen. It says this: his divine power, God's, has given us, say that word with me. Everything. Say it loudly like you really mean it. Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Man, if you want a tattoo, tattoo this on your forehead or something so you're seeing it. God's given you everything. His divine power has given us everything we need. Do you actually believe that? So as a parent, as you're trying to put Junior down again for the fifth time that night, and you say, I just can't take it. In that moment, do you believe that Jesus has given you everything you need to do the job that he's called you to do? Do you live that with a sense of hope and courage in your marriage when it's not everything that you hoped it would be, but then in the backdrop of all of that, you go, you know what? Jesus has given me everything I need for this life. In your career, in your parenting, as a Christian, your identity is in the person of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't make sense to try and obtain horizontally what God has already given us vertically. And you've been called, and I've been called to be on a mission as a child of the King of Kings. Oh, that we would do a good job of the mission. Let me illustrate. Yeah, thanks. Matt, come on up. So, here, I'll give these to you. You just stand up there and hold your arms out awkwardly for a second. So here's the question. Here's the way most tend to live our lives in this culture. We try and do things that we know are missions and important missions. Hear me say that. And important aspects of all, you're not holding your hands up. Important aspects of all of our life, just easy. So here's the thing. We go, okay, family's important. I got to do a good job with family, right? And so that takes a certain amount of my time. And friendships are important, and that should do, oh man, I got a career. And so we try and balance family, friendships, and career, okay? And that's important. And then we have kids at some point in your future. And so we have... And he's like, huh? And so we have parenting responsibilities, and don't those grip your heart like nothing else grips your heart? I said, if you're not a prayer warrior, having children will turn you into one. And then, so we try and balance all of these things. And then some of you who are love all the toys and things, and this is such a great area for all kinds of recreation, isn't it? And you're like, oh man, that's another thing I got to balance, because summer is only so many weeks, and I just got to get it all in while the sun is shining here, and let's do it. And then, oh, but I need money to do that, so it drives us back to the career, and it starts to get, oh no, I'm starting to get out of balance. And then you add in, by the way, marriage changes your recreation. Do you know that? And some of you singles, you need to know that. And then there's worship on top, and it starts to go, oh no, and it all just falls down. But here's the point. Everyone tries to take those things, and I could have added a bunch more, takes those things, and we go, you know what? I just need to bring balance. And you'll come to a service, and you'll hear an aspect of a sermon on parenting or loving God or whatever, and worship will be on fire for a week, and then a sermon on parenting, and parenting will be on fire for a week, and then relationships and friendships will be on, and then what I do with my money, and you give for a week. And listen, here's the point that Jesus is making when mission. This is the all-encompassing mission of Jesus Christ. The only way that we're intended to have all these things is not a balance. All of these, the money is supposed to be missional. Your parenting is supposed to be on mission. And the only way that we can carry all the things that we're supposed to carry in this life is if they go in the box of mission. So do you, look, it's much easier to carry, isn't it, Matt? Yes. Much easier. Yeah, good. Easier. Good. Thank you. Can you just give him a hand? Thank you for doing that. So when you're carrying that, you actually go like this. You go, you know what? God hasn't given me more than I can handle. I can carry this fine when I see how my mission of making disciples connects to every one of these areas. I can carry this fine. You know what? I'm free to give. I'm free to serve. I'm free to love. I'm free to invite people over. I'm free to lead small group. I'm free to participate in small group. I'm free to come to a group and actually seek to give, not what I can get, or come to church in order to help others instead of only what I can get. I'm free because I'm carrying this fine. Listen, it's in the mission. If you don't get the mission right, you'll never get the balance in life right. I feel there should have been an amen or two on that one. That was a good point. That was. So Jesus, here's what he does. You ready? You're like, oh no, I don't know about that. That seems like a big task. So Jesus delegates the mission, and it looks like it's super risky. Here's point four. Know the power of God's enablement. It's risky if it's contingent upon man's ability. Do you know that Jesus sent out his disciples? This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark we see the disciples actually being sent out. Other times we know it's two by two. So he sends them out as teams. And if you were just looking at the Gospel up to this point, there's no way that you would say his disciples are adequate for the task. There's no way. In fact, up to this point in chapter 1, we see that they actually impede Jesus' mission. In chapter 4 and 5, they became frustrated with Jesus as a person. In chapter 3, verse 21, they're part of the opposition of Jesus. They send his disciples out. Now, I want to emphasize two things on this that I think are important. One, the ultimate advancement of the kingdom of God is not contingent upon your ability. God will get it done. We are privileged to participate in the kingdom of God. That's the mindset that should be part of every believer. This isn't a have-to thing. This is a get-to thing. We're privileged to be part. But then this. The core of the advancement of the gospel mission is preaching the gospel message accompanied by real actions. Mark always connects the teaching of Christ with real actions. Here, it's the power, and in the early church, we find the miraculous happening, where there's power being instilled into the disciples to cast out demons and to heal. But notice that they were still preaching foremost this message of repentance. So the gospel message is not just healing and works, but it's the preaching primarily accompanied by works that are life-changing. And somehow, in Christianity today, we sense this disciple-making is only a walk alongside of years of relationship building to somehow sneak the gospel in at some point when our relationship is to the point where we can talk about spiritual things. And I think it's backward from the biblical mandate to just go and make disciples. So for sure, where there's proclamation, there's always action, but it's nowhere in Scripture do I see years of relationship building somehow to develop passport to be able to speak the offensiveness of the gospel into that person's life. In fact, I would even venture to say that's probably a more focus on your relationship than a focus on the power of God, which was the thing the disciples had to focus on if they were going to sustainably execute the mission. I just want to free you up from having to feel like you have to have the perfect sales pitch in order to share Jesus. Some of the disciples were really bumbling fools. They messed up a lot. Up to this point, we really haven't seen them be successful. It's not until chapter 8 in the Gospel of Mark that Peter, out of all the disciples, makes a great statement, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the turning point in the Gospel of Mark. I don't see Jesus spending years to prep in order to share the gospel. He just comes on the scene, repent. The disciples didn't spend years prepping. The early church examples of the church growth didn't. It's this open, Paul, in fact, in Ephesians 6 said, "Oh, that I may open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak." Love the quote from John Wesley. He says this, he says, "Set yourself on fire with passion and people will come for miles to watch you burn." Are you overwhelmed in your heart with the person of Jesus Christ? That's what's necessary for mission. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I referenced earlier, he said this, "Preaching is theology through a man who is on fire." You have a burning in your heart for the person of Jesus Christ? Last point, and I'm done, it's this. Participate in God's mission. Are you? Are you? How? If I were to ask you to write three sentences in how you're participating in God's mission, what would you write down? Or are you more about your mission, your kingdom, your advancement, your control? How are you living on mission as a disciple maker? Oh, we as a church so want to do things well. That's why we gather and then here in corporate worship and scatter. That's really our small groups. We want to do that really well. But listen, today, for each one of us, listen, are you on mission with your family? What do I mean by that? Are you with your family in the process of seeing lost saved, saved matured, matured multiplied? This is how we get the privilege of seeing not only ourselves on mission with God, but we see how God works and does the life-changing thing that our hearts need in order to sustain the advancement of God's kingdom. So, are you on mission with your family? Are you on mission with your friends? Maybe you've had friends for years that don't know you're a believer. Are you on mission? I could go through. Are you on mission in your parenting? Listen, I don't know how your kids are going to be educated. Some of the parents are like, "My kids this next year, they're going to be stupid." I'm not homeschooling, I'm not doing a thing. I don't know. I've heard that a few parents, maybe jokingly, I hope. But the point is, listen, the biggest thing you can teach your kids is not arithmetic or history. The biggest thing you can teach your kids is to love Jesus Christ fully and completely. Are you on mission in your own life? How? How are you on mission? I could go through. Are you on mission with your recreation? Are you on mission with your money? Are you on mission with the mission of Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me this morning? God, as you look at our lives, would you see a church family that is following your model of ministry? Lord, help me, help us to prioritize our life this week to be on mission with you. Help me to see how I'm part and we're part of your kingdom advancement here in Traverse City and around the world of making disciples. Help us not to overlook disciple making right in front of us with our coworkers, with our families, with our friendships, with our neighbors. God, we love you. Thank you that you have called us your children, and may that identity overwhelm our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This has been a message from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. You are loved.